to start a new book of the Bible that we're going to be looking through. We finished our series on the early chapters of Genesis, and we're going to start today by looking at 2 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles with you, these days people dive to their phones when you say that. If you've got your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow it, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, logically, if we're starting a new series. I've put there as an image, or as a title for the series, 2 Corinthians, Precious Things in Fragile Jars. And I don't know whether sometimes you feel very fragile, whether you think you're being battered, there are things going on in your life. But it's in here. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says this: we have this treasure, that is what God has for us, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the jars of clay are us. We are those jars of clay. Something very fragile, but is capable of containing something. And what we can contain is the very presence of God in something so mundane, something so fragile as a jar. So that's why I've sort of put that as a sub-theme for the book of 2 Corinthians. Precious things in fragile jars. And we're going to be looking today at the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And we'll have a little break for a couple of weeks with a guest and with the baptism, but then we'll get back into the rest of the chapter. So I'd like to read just the first 2 verses to start with. I'm going to read a bit, explain it, read a bit and explain it as we go through these 11 verses. Paul, oh, just a minute, I've just realised, no, I'm not going to start that. I'm just going to give you a bit of background. We'll do it that way. We'll do it that way first. If you can move on. Yeah. Just let tell you a little bit about the book, first of all, and then we'll read it. Do it that way. Paul stayed in Corinth. In fact, he established the church in Corinth. If you read Acts chapter 18, it tells you how Paul established that church in Corinth. Corinth, as you can see from the map here, is at the end of a very narrow stretch of land that's only 3.5 miles across. And it's a key trading place. It was a very diverse place with lots of different sorts of people in Corinth, but it was an important pathway, if you like, a trading route, and it was, if you like, a strategic place for the Christian church to be established in Corinth, because so many people travelled through it. We think there's possibly 4 letters to the Corinthians. We know there's a first letter that's referred to, that's sometimes called the harsh letter, where he really had, after establishing that church in Corinth, had to come back to them when he heard things that was going on, and actually had to be quite strict in what he laid down to these people in Corinth. Then he wrote the book that we now call 1 Corinthians. Probably there was another letter, though that's not certain, in between that we now no longer have. And then he wrote 2 Corinthians. And it was a church that had a lot of problems. In fact, we know that in 90 AD, a man called Clement wrote a letter to this church at Corinth, and basically he was saying, you read the book of Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because the same problems were going on 60 years later or so after these letters were written. It's a very personal letter, 2 Corinthians. If when we did the book of Romans, you thought, oh, there's a lot of really serious, heavy doctrine, you've not got that as much in 2 Corinthians. But it's a book that's, it's the most autobiographical book of all the epistles. But it's a very personal one, because Paul was being challenged. There was a strained relationship between the leaders of the church at Corinth and Paul himself. Paul established that church with Aquila and Priscilla. He established the church, but leaders came in later and started criticising Paul. Always beware of church leaders who take over and then criticise the people who were there before. It's rather a way, isn't it? You almost see it with our politicians today. You know, one leader say, well, I'm okay, but he's worse. It's that sort of idea of building yourself up by knocking somebody else down. And it's a dangerous route to go down. But that's what the people in Corinth were doing. They were saying, we must be okay because, oh, Paul, he was terrible. He called himself an apostle, and Paul's having to defend himself in this book. So he's having to deal with those sorts of major attacks. And of course, if people don't like the message, what do? They attack the messenger. And that's gone on for an awful long time. That's gone on there. That if people don't like that message, and Paul preached a message that they didn't like, but he had to go and face and deal with those false leaders criticizing him. And that's what we've got in this book. So all the time when we go through this book, we'll see that there were these strained relationships with the people who are coming up and trying to almost take people away from the firm established way that Paul had laid down. Now we'll read the first two verses of this book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Asia. That's that region that Corinth was in on the map. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He started in pretty typical fashion for Paul writing an epistle. He first of all said, I'm an apostle, which simply means a sent out one. Or if you like, I'm a representative of God. And in one sense, in the broadest sense, we're all representatives of God. When we go out into the week ahead that lies ahead of us, if people know that you're a Christian, you are a representative of God. You're the nearest to God that they're going to get maybe in the coming week. That's quite a thought, isn't it? That you're the representative of God to them. So he starts off with that, and then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order. Grace came first, and when they received grace, they could have peace. And they could have peace with God, and the peace of God could be within them. So that's how he establishes who he is and who he's writing to. So let's just have a look now at verses 3-7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. With the comfort we ourselves have received from God, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. What do you think of when you hear the word comfort? You might think of fabric conditioner, but maybe you might think a little bit deeper than that. You might think of a nice comfortable sofa or a comfortable bed, somewhere where I can relax into, or comfort eating. Oh, yes. Or you might think of comfort aid on the way. But have you been eating this week? Yeah. But comfort, it's just something that there that makes you feel better, doesn't it? If you've got that comfort. And that word, comfort, is actually mentioned 29 times in this book of 2 Corinthians. So it's a book of comfort. That's nice, isn't it? We all like a bit of comfort. It's a book of comfort that's bringing to us that assurance that we're right. But it's also dealing with suffering. I believe that there's about 10 different words in the Greek for suffering. One of the ones that he uses in this passage is actually referring to suffering, meaning you're under pressure. You've been pressed down. And I don't know whether you can identify that when you're thinking of suffering. You just feel that you're being pressed down and squeezed too tightly. And that's one of the roots of the word suffering in this passage. There's another one that's linked in with suffering purely because of your association with Jesus. And we've seen, haven't we, highlighted so clearly around the world, the sufferings that Christians are going through. In fact, I think there was somewhere this I read that the Christians around the world are the biggest group that are being persecuted in this present time, who are suffering for their faith. We've seen, haven't we, the people who were beheaded in the Middle East purely because they were Christians. And there's that suffering linked in with following Christ. And following Christ isn't necessarily an easy road. This book tells us about how comfort can come to us, but it isn't necessarily an easy road. And seeing as we all suffer in some way, I wonder whether we can think of how can we receive suffering, comfort. If we go through all the stresses and strains of life and we feel, I need God's comfort, how do you receive this? And there's a few sort of ideas for you. The first one is this. Find something to praise God for. Find something to praise God for. Because in verse 3 it starts off that way, doesn't it? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He was starting off with saying, I'm going to find something to praise God for. And that's important. Do you remember when you were a kid, you might sometimes have got binoculars, and instead of using them properly, you like to turn them the other way around so everything looked the wrong way away. You ever remember doing that? Okay, you didn't. But, yes. It's almost like that. That when you praise God, it brings God close to you. And when we worship and when we say thank you to God and when we glorify God, we're bringing God close to us. But then when we forget about God, we're almost like turning those binoculars around and God's gone that far away again. By saying, even though I feel like I need comfort, even though I'm going through a tough time, I'm still going to praise God. That brings God closer to us. Our praise almost, if you think like one of these sort of balloons where you sort of grab hold of it and you sort of go floating up in the air. It's almost like that, that when you praise God, it takes you to his presence. So these aren't a list of sort of six things you do, and if automatically you do these in the correct order, you'll suddenly feel wonderful. But these are sort of pointers, if you like. Number two, allow God's word in. God's word is one of the things that's going to bring you comfort. You know, read, if you're feeling down, if you're going through a tough time, get into something like the Psalms. Because I love the Psalms because they're so real. That they're people going through and they're not afraid to say, I've got doubts, or I'm going through this and life's tough and life's rubbish. And all the feelings that we very genuinely have. But also, you've got as well people saying that, but then coming round to that place where they say, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to trust in God. And when we put God's word into us, that automatically will build us up. It is as well, I like to think of it, sometimes it's important to get into God's word when you're not feeling rubbish. Because when you know, if you've got money and you put some money away into a little saving account, and then when it's the rainy days, you can then draw on it. If you're putting good stuff into your life when you're going through a reasonable time, and then you hit the buffers and you hit all sorts of the crisis, you've got that there as a reserve to draw on. You put good stuff in. You put God's word into your heart. So that's another way you're going to receive God's comfort. Three, remember how loved you are. Just remember that God loved you so much that he died for you. That is just mind-blowing. That was something Jude referred to in the worship, didn't it? That just how much God loved you. Number four, when you're going through a tough time, don't isolate yourself. Now that is a natural reaction. Psalm 55, has these words, Psalm 55 verse 6, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away, stay in the desert. I would hurry to the place of my shelter." Isn't that a place you sometimes think, when you're going through a tough time, "I just wish I had the wings of a dove and could just fly off and find some little isolated place where I could just stay there and no one would touch me." But it's important. You may not feel like you can embrace everybody, but when you're going through that tough time, at least allow one person into your life and into your experience so you've got somebody there. We're not meant to be Christians in isolation. We're meant to be a community. And we're meant to be a community so that people can comfort one another, as we're going to come on to. So don't isolate yourself. Remember, when you have run out of strength, God has his resources. I've put down there, not going to have time to look at it, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. You know, about mounting up like the wings of eagles. Read passages like that when you're going through a tough time, about what God can do to your life and how when you come to the end, God has resources for you. Make a decision to not blame God. Psalm 131, isn't it? Yeah, Psalm 131 has these words in it, and I think they're quite good. Psalm 131 verse 1, the second half. "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. In other words, I can't always find the answers. We as human beings might say, "Why is this happening?" And the psalmist here says, "I'm just going to leave it." You know, in our life group, Anthony's always talking about he has a box, and there's sometimes big two things too big, he just puts it in the box, can't deal with it. And that's basically what the psalmist here was saying. There are sometimes some issues you just say, "I can't sort out why this has happened. I don't understand why, but I know who's with me, and I know God knows." Let's just move on. Because this passage is quite clear that one of the reasons why you have to go through rubbish in your life is that you can comfort somebody else. So just a few practical tips on how do you comfort somebody else. Number one, know when to shut up and just listen. Isn't it the worst time when you're feeling rubbish and you go to somebody and all they do is just blah, 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 blah. Sometimes you just need to shut up. Okay? Just shut up, be with somebody, listen to what somebody's got to say upon their heart. And that is sometimes just being with somebody is what all that's needed. There's a story about Queen Victoria after Albert died and was the love of her life, Queen Victoria, and she found out that there was a labourer who worked on her estate who died and left a widow. And Queen Victoria went round to the widow's house. And after she'd left, all the neighbours came, "The Queen's been to your house, the Queen." What did the Queen say? And the widow simply said this. She said nothing. She held my hand and we cried together. She held my hand and we cried together. Know when to shut up and listen. Number two, be willing to show practical help. Little acts of kindness. Take somebody a meal. Give somebody a lift. Do some little acts of kindness that is going to show you're not on your own, you're not isolated, you're wanted, you're loved, you're valuable. How practical can that be on bringing comfort to somebody else? When the person does feel like talking, three things to avoid. One, offering a quick, easy fix. "Well, all you've got to do is this, this, this," and then you'll be... It doesn't work like that. Life's not like that, is it? So offering somebody a quick fix is not the way to comfort somebody else. Two, allow them to make decisions based just on their feelings. God gave us emotions, and emotions are good. but they're not necessarily the best thing to make decisions on. We've got a mind, we've got emotions, we've got a will. And it's when those three work together with the Spirit of God there that we make the best decisions. If we make decisions based just on our emotions, we normally end up in trouble. And the last one, ducking the situation. The only time you should be in denial is when you're in Egypt. Because I had to get that in. I'm sorry. But in Jeremiah 6:14, it simply says this. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. You can't deny the realities. When somebody's going through a tough time, that is the reality. And to try and deny it and say, well, it's not nothing, that's not what life's like. So there's just a few hints on how you can receive God's comfort and how you can comfort others. But let's just move on very quickly and we'll look at verse 8 to the end of this section that we're going to look at. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. That's not talking about Asia as we know it, it's sort of Turkey. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and will continue to deliver us. As you help us in your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted in an answer to the prayers of many. God allows trouble. God allows trouble. And we can face trouble, but at some point we're going to find trouble. We think we're sailing calm and then suddenly we hit the problem. Four things I'd like to just to pick out from this. We sometimes hear people say, God will not allow you to go through things that you can't cope with. I'm afraid that's not what it says here. It does say in Scripture you won't face temptation that you can't cope with. But what did Paul write here? He said this. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. He actually took us. We thought our ability to endure was there, and God allowed the trouble to go there, beyond our ability to endure. He said, I even felt like we were dead, that death was the solution, beyond that. We were despaired, even of life, we even despaired of life itself. Things were so bad, and later on in this book, we'll read of all the things that he went through. You know, if you think the Christian ministry is glamorous, read the rest of this book, you know. He went through all sorts of absolute rubbish, and he said, I despaired of life. But then look at this, verse 9. In verse 9 it simply said, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Wow. The trouble came. So from this we can see two reasons why trouble can sometimes come up into our lives. One, so that we can be equipped to help others who face trouble. And two, so that we can learn to rely on God and realise, if we didn't know it already, our fragility. The fact that we cannot do it on our own. We need God. We need God. We have to rely on God. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. On him we have set our hope. I've got the sort of image of hope is something there that you're holding. And you think, where shall I put my hope down? Where shall I set it down? I know what, I'll set my hope down on my future plans for my life. Nah. Or I could set my hope down on my relationships with these people. Nah. I'm going to set my hope on God. All the other things that we could set our hope on could let us down. But Paul's saying, I'm going to set my hope, and that's where I'm going to deposit my hope. I'm going to put my hope in God. And it's going to be there. That's where I'm going to put it, because I know that God is not going to let me down. There is that something rock-like. There is something there stable. There is something I can put my faith on, my hope in God, that is not going to be knocked from side to side. That is where, through all the trouble that he's going through, that he learns, I'm going to put my hope, I'm going to put it there. And then, at the very end, something really practical. Verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on your behalf. Have a look around this room. Look at all the different people's faces. Just look at them. Oh, gorgeous, aren't they? Just look. You don't know the different issues that all the people in this room are having to face. Some are facing health issues. Some might be facing relationship issues. Some might it be finance. Some it might be just uncertainty. It might be all sorts of different things that people in this room are facing. We are called upon to be a people who will pray for one another. Pray for somebody in this room this week. Somebody's gorgeous face you've just looked at. Pray for them this week. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what rubbish they've got to face. But can I urge you to pray for them? You can't necessarily pray for everyone unless you've got a fantastic photographic memory. But try and pray for somebody this week. Let's just finish off with this question. Who are you going to call? In the line of that well-known 80s song, is it? that spiritual song. Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call upon when you go through the trouble? You see, you can call upon God. That's got to be our first thing, isn't it? You're going to call upon God. When you first hit that trouble, why go ploughing on through it before you start calling on God? Call on God. Call on one another. Call on people in this room. Call on people to support you. You know, that's what a community of Christians is all about. Supporting one another, comforting one another, being there for each other, being there to support one another. So call on them. But then the other third part of this is, who are you going to call? Who can you call to go and help? Who can you call to go and comfort? Who can you call to try and say, I want to be there for you? Even if I can just sit there and hold your hand. Who are you going to call? Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of comfort. And Lord, we know that so many times in our lives we just need your comfort. And we pray that we would just engage with you. We wouldn't shut you off, Lord, that we would come to you to find that source of comfort. We pray, Lord, that as well you would equip us to be the people who can show comfort to others. Give us the heart that is soft, that isn't resistant to other people's issues, but Lord, is sensitive, a heart that goes out to people. And Lord, we pray that we would always call upon you through every situation that we face. Amen.